So we start a new sefer, and it's a book which sometimes has been called Torah Kohanim, or in English is sometimes called Leviticus. It's a book which, at least the starting point, deals with the offerings, deals with the korbanot. And we need to be sensitive when we read korbanot. We need to be sensitive which type of animals we're talking about. We need to be sensitive, is there some kind of a tikkun of what's being fixed? We need to be sensitive about what the reason or the rationale is being introduced as to why this offering is being brought. And what's interesting is, at least by what I would call the starting point, by Yikra'el Moshe v'deber Hashem elav me'o ma'oid le'mor, Deber b'nei Yisrael marti lehem, Adam ki akriv mikem korban la'Hashem. Now, that is such an interesting formulation, because what's absent over here is the reason why the korban is being brought. Now, we don't notice this, because we're just starting off now, but when you compare this to the other korbanot which are brought, where it does attach at least the personal korbanot, right? Yes? There are korbanot yachid for the individual, there's korbanot tzibur for the collective, and by the way, korban pesach is a korban yachid, not a korban tzibur. It's for a lot of yachidim, but it is a korban yachid. So generally, the korbanot yachid, one for the individual, there's some kind of a reason why the person needs or should be bringing it. And over here, first of all, it says, ki akriv mikem, right? Sort of when, which makes it sound incidental and not in terms of some kind of instruction. Min ha-behema, min ha-bakar, u-min ha-tzon, takrivet korbanchem. By the way, later on we'll learn that there are even other ways, but that itself is strange. Okay, you want to bring it from this animal, then bring it from this, you want to bring it from this. To understand, we'll read Pasuk Gimel. Im Ola, Korbano. So again, it starts off and it gives us the name of this, something called a Korban Ola. So what is special about a Korban Ola? And that is, as opposed to many of the offerings that were brought, where some of them, the individual who brings them is able to eat, to partake of eating from them, and sometimes the Kohen is able to partake of them. Sometimes it's obviously only the Kohen, and sometimes the Kohen and the person, so let's correct it and put it that way. Over here, the Korban Ola is completely burnt. It's a burnt offering, and no one gets to eat from this. So that itself is not explained. Im Ola Korbano, min ha-behema zachor tamim yakrivenu. So some of you may be happy to hear that the Korban Ola is always a male, as opposed to some of the other korbanot. El petach ol moed yakriv oto lirtzono lifnei Hashem. B'samach yado al rosh ha'ola v'nirtza lo l'chaper alav. That would be the ritzui l'chaper alav. And over here it speaks as well of bringing about some type of atonement. But what's interesting about the ritzui, how do you want to translate ritzui? You don't want to translate Ritzoy. Excellent. You've been very helpful today. V'samach yado arosh ha'ola. He places his hands on top of the ola. V'nirtza lo. So what does v'nirtza lo mean? Okay, Ritzoy is something. Okay, so listen, this is important. Ritzoy is something which we want our actions to create. So when we pray, you go through the whole Amidah, and every Amidah, at some point towards the end, Ritze. At the end of the Seder, after we've done everything that we need to do, Nirtze, Nirtza. There again, we're asking that the actions that we do are accepted by God, that they create Ritzui. And that's over here, V'nirtza lo. And it will be accepted, which means it's the acceptance of our actions. Over here, we have man reaching out. If you want, you want to use Kabbalistic terminology, you have an awakening from below, and we want a response from above. We reach out to God. V'nirtza is that God then, if you will, he acquiesces, he accepts it. It creates, what I'm going to say is perhaps a new term for some of us, it creates ritzui. It's ratzon. It creates something which is desirable, something which is therefore accepted. But it's not only that. It goes one step further and it says, not just is the Ritzoi created, but l'chaper alav. And it creates what? It creates atonement. Now this is particularly perplexing because we're not told of anything the person did that they need for there to be kapara. Which means, again, we will have a whole slew of korbanot for all kinds of offenses that a person did, whether they're done where he's aware of it, not aware of it. And let me add another thing. Generally, the world of korbanot is there for things which are done by accident. Korbanot are not for things that you've done on purpose. For example, if somebody breaks Shabbat by accident, there's a korban that they can bring. If you break Shabbat on purpose, then there's a different judicial process, which is, we're trying to be delicate. But what's interesting over here is that it switches then from, okay, you want to bring from the Bakar, so what's the thing about the Ola? It's going to be a Zachar Tamim. Okay, you want to bring from Ritzon, Min kvasimu min ha'izim la'ola, Zachar Tamim yakrivenu, then make sure it's a Zachar. V'yem min ha'of Ola, and if you're going to bring it from an Of, guess what? V'kriv min ha'torim min ha'bnei yomah et korbano. So what we find is that the Ola is something which we have no idea why it's brought. We're told that hopefully it brings about Ritzui, where God accepts it, acceptance, and we hopefully brings back kapara, but we don't know what the person did wrong in order for the kapara from what? What did you do? Why is this being brought? Correct. Right. That's why. That's why Art Scroll makes a lot of money, because they do better than I do, because they explain everything. So far, I'm saying from the text, we don't know.
Okay.
That's all. And not only that. Okay. So I hope everybody's now awake. So, from this particular text that we're looking at, we realize that it did not share with us too much information. The question, of course, comes, are there other texts? Are there other places to look? Are there other things that will shed more light on this? And that's part of what will need to be done. What I'll say is the difference between me and Rashi. You like that?
You have sons too. Okay. Yes, and we didn't.
So, as unfortunate as the beginning of that sentence was, let me explain. I had written last year an essay. If anybody wants a long, it's interesting though. Even though I wrote it, it's interesting. A long essay about Rabbi Lichtenstein. And one of the things that I wrote, it's a biographical, intellectual analysis. And one of the things that I noted is that the difference between him and Rabbi Soloveitchik is that Rabbi Soloveitchik would make everything sound easy. The most difficult concepts in the world, Rabbi Soloveitchik would explain it, and a 12-year-old would understand it. And Rabbi Lichtenstein made the easiest things in the world sound to be really complex and difficult. So that's really different to me and Rashi. Rashi makes everything sound easy, and I make easy things and make them sound difficult. So I am following the footsteps of my teacher. Okay, so let's look at Rashi, because Charlotte insisted. In source number 2, Rashi writes, v'nirtzalo. Now again, notice the words, or the phrase that Rashi is concerned with, and of course it's nirtza, it's ritzoi. Again, it's causing this connection to God, but what does this mean? Amahu muratzalo. So then Rashi asks, not that we have to give gold stars to Rashi, but Rashi asks, what I want you to understand, this is the right question. V'nirtzalo, amah muratzalo. What's it bringing about, this connectedness with God? Im tomar al krito to mitot beitin o mita bidei shamayim o malkot hari onshin amor. If you're dealing with all of these severe types of punishments which exist, they all have or sins, they all have their punishments written right next to them. Ha'inu maratze ela al asay be'alav shenitek la'asay. So therefore, Rashi is of the opinion, and again, this is following at least one position articulated by Chazal. Rashi is of the opinion that the reason you bring a korban ola is for having missed an opportunity to do a positive mitzvah. So therefore, as opposed to the distance that may take place between a person and God when they break a negative commandment, this is for missing the opportunity of a positive commandment. And just thinking out loud, I will say that there's a lot more positive commandments given to men than women. That's generally mitzvah taseh shezman gurama, which may, perhaps, did I Did I qualify that enough? Which may perhaps be an indication about why the korban here is always going to be a male, because it's going to be for a mitzvah taseh opportunity, which was missed. As I said, I did not think that through. I'm just thinking that out loud right now, but raising that at least as a possibility. Yes. But what's interesting over here again with the korban olah is that it never said that you're obligated. It says when you want to bring one. So apparently what a person would do is they would collect all of their missed opportunities. They would then come to Jerusalem, probably for one of the holidays, and the holidays were a very busy time because then people were paying their debts, as it were. But again, we do want to note, it never said over here this obligation. It says, when a person chooses to, so therefore there seems to be this voluntary aspect to it. The Chizkuni writes, l'chaper alav. So notice, he's not going on what Rashi went, but kapara, which is actually even a more severe issue. L'shon kofer, liyota korban kofer ha'onesh asher alav. So what does kofer mean? This is very interesting, because we always think about kapara as atonement. What does the word kofer mean? Kofer. Ransom. Ransom. When a person is kidnapped, you pay kofer. You pay the ransom. Or you don't pay. You say, I refuse to pay. Right? So he's saying over here that the concept of l'chaper alav is ransom for what? Again, kofer liyota korban kofer ha'ona shesher alav. That he needs to ransom himself because of the sin which he did, although he completely avoided, at least at this point, what that sin may have been. The Bechor Shor writes, l'chaper alav l'fi apshat. So you always know that you're going to get in for more than pshat when anybody starts a sentence, l'fi apshat. L'fi apshat, k'sha'adam ochel b'shogeg chelev mevichatat. Person broke a negative commandment, you bring a sin offering, a chatat. Ve'im safek biyado, mivi asham talui. If you're not sure if that was in fact kosher or not, then you bring an asham talui. Upamim shehu savur shehu ochel heter, vadai, vohu ochel chelev. Vaha'ola mechaperet lo al shra'in yodea klal. The ola works if you don't have no knowledge whatsoever, which is very interesting, because you have no knowledge whatsoever, so what's the problem? You have this is therapy. You have this sneaking feeling you've done something wrong. Right? Exactly. So this way you can save a lot of money. You don't need to go to a therapist. You go to the Beis HaMikdash, you bring your Korban Ola, and it created kapara, and it created this atonement, ransom, whatever. And now, whatever guilt you may have, so now you know that you're forgiven. Again, this feeling, this heaviness on you, on your psyche, I know I've done something wrong, so this becomes healed. But again, I hope that you appreciate the book. You know, this is, I think, quite interesting. And then he's going to go tell us what tradition says. Yeah. So let me try this. There's a difference between the Torah saying, bring an ola, but not telling us why we bring it. So he is saying, it seems to me that it can't be for this, it can't be for this, it can't be for this, because we have korbanot for all of those real or even suspected, right? I think I may be, that may have been chelev, so this must be for something which is not real, so what is it then? He goes, it's a feeling. Now that's very different from going to some lady in Mei Sharm and her pouring molten lead over your head, right? Yes, which you can pay them to do for you. And remove... Yes. And remove your ayin hara, although... No. I'm deliberately not explaining it how it's done, but as far as I can tell, it's witchcraft. But they claim that there's a long tradition of witchcraft in Judaism, and it's perfectly acceptable. Let's move over then. One of the things which was interesting in the Chizkuni is that it was a little bit of an echo of the Ramban. And this is a very famous statement of the Ramban. Ramban is in source number 5, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to tell you what he says. And I cut this down dramatically in terms of how it's a very long Ramban. First of all, the Ramban is very upset with the Rambam. And this is one of these cases where he's so upset with what he says, and he never should have said it, and I can't believe he said it. Well, I have news for you, Ramban. Had you not quoted him, 95% of the people never would have heard of that Rambam. It's only because it's, we need, this is a very important lesson, we need in life to be careful who we attack, because sometimes by attacking them, you're giving them far more attention that they ever possibly deserved. So over here, the Rambam took what some would call an apologetic position in terms of Korbanot generally. If the Ramban wanted to work a little bit harder, which I'm sure he was quite capable of and quite aware of, let me just put it this way about the Ramban. And this is something which Rabbi Soloveitchik said, that when you look at all of the Rishonim, the vast majority of Rishonim are very, very impressive. Okay, let's just say it like this. Very impressive. The vast majority of Rishonim are very impressive. Not everybody who lived at the time of a Rishon was a Rishon, or as Rabbi Soloveitchik once said to Professor Lieberman, who quoted a position of one of the Gaonim, he said, not everybody who lived during the time of the Gaonim was necessarily a Gaon. Okay? He says, my Zayde, Reb Chaim, was better than what was written in that particular text. And there's no question that Rabbi Soloveitchik believed that. But when it came to the Ramban, he said, the Ramban is one of the very few people who clearly had a photographic memory, I'll explain that in a second, and was able to conceptualize. Because there are some people with great memories and therefore they are able to retain a lot of information, and certain people have great analytical abilities. The Ramban never misses a source. There's never a case where there was a really important Gemara that shed light on this that he misses. He never misses anything. The Ramban knows everything. I just want that to be incredibly clear. There are other Rishonim who, maybe hyper-focus on one thing. The Ramban doesn't miss anything. And his analytical abilities are absolutely first rate, which means it's very rare to find somebody with both of those types of skills. And by the way, if you want to be very honest, Rabbi Soloveitchik's analytical skills were far better than his memory. Which in class, he would say, oh, there's a Gemara, where is it? He knew it. He didn't actually remember the page or whatever. So let's try again now. The Ramban purposely ignored what the Rambam wrote in the Mishnah Torah, where the Rambam says that the Korban are chukim. We have no reason why they exist. It's a chok, something which God said. In the Moed Avochim, he writes what some, as I said, consider to be an apologetic, and the Ramban attacks the apologetic, but ignores that when the Rambam says, I really don't know why they are, so maybe the Moed Avochim is more of a subjective versus objectively, he says, I have no idea, which is Mishnah Torah. By the way, people fall into two camps. Those who put people in two camps and those who, no. People fall into two camps. Those who see the main Rambam coming out of the, that's the true Rambam, the Moed Avochim, there he said what he really wanted to say, versus the Rambam in the Mishnah Torah, where then he had to fall in line with the more religious, or the real Rambam is the Mishnah Torah, versus the more popular Moed Avochim. And just remember, the Moed Avochim did write in Arabic, which would have been more popular at the time. Good enough. The Ramban, after attacking the Rambam, and before saying that it is a deep mystery, he then takes this position where he describes Korbanot as being a cathartic experience. That a person goes and sees the animal be killed, and that should be where they realize that it really is them, and having sinned, they deserve to have gone through this type of a process. And seeing the animal go through what is a horrific visual experience should be something which breeds the individual to become rehabilitated. So that's really what the Ramban says in the center part over here. I'll read source 5 a little bit. And then he attacks it. After quoting him, he says, and these are words of emptiness. The only thing that I can assume is that the Rambam's position must have gained a lot of traction in his day, which is why the Ramban would see that it was fit to attack it. And which means he sees this, the Rambam claims that it's some kind of primitive needs that humanity had, which God then focuses, which of course the questions on this will be, yeah, so what happened by Cain and Cain and Hevel, where God accepts the korban. What happens by Noach, where God accepts the korban? This is before we find all of the silly idolaters about that we have to give in to them. So, as I said, one can ask many questions on the Ram's position. People's behavior involves both thought and action, thought and speech and action. And I'm going to skip a little bit. When you sprinkle or throw the blood, that should be the as opposed to the blood of the person. A person, as they see the korban taking place, should feel deep inside that it is they who deserve to be offered on that altar, and therefore it's only God's compassion which allows the transference to take place between them and the animal, and therefore, as the Ramban is saying here, this should really create a cathartic experience where the person becomes rehabilitated. And that is the Ramban's position. But now the difficulty,
Ramban.
That is the Ramban's position. Till he then says afterwards, the last line, Balderech Amet, Yesh Berkanot Sod Ne'elam. But on the other hand, there is a deep secret, which is always a deep secret.
Yeah.
So, but what's important for us to pause now for a second, all of this works very well with the Korban Chatat. But what about on a Korban Olah? Because the Korban Olah, what is our problem today? Is that we're not talking about the Chatat, we're talking about the Olah. But even the Olah, we saw, brings about Ritzori and brings about Kapara, but we don't know what it is that, at least we don't know right now, what it is that you've done in order to have to bring it. So therefore, how is this beautiful description of the Ramban going to come and help us now when we're dealing with the Korban Olah? So that's more or less what I still would like to focus on. So we're going now back 5 verses earlier, on the verse Vidniratze Lola Chaperalav, where now the Ramban is addressing the Korban Olah. So now let's see what he does with this. So first thing that he'll do is just like I did, and that's quote Rashi. Right? So he quotes Rashi. Amahu Muratse Lo Im Tomar Kritutamitovel. Okay, skipping to the end of the next line, Lashon Rashi. Ubraiti Bitorat Kohanim. Not only was this Rashi, as always, is quoting rabbinic sources. Vanitama. But he says, but I find this somewhat surprising. If you want, you can even translate this as shocking. Vanitama. V'chi heichon onsho amor. Who said anything about a punishment? Which means Rashi, remember, said it's because of you missed the opportunity of mitzvah taseh, or you missed, or it's a lav shenit taseh. And it says, who said anything about doing something wrong here? Ki a korbanot b'shogegin himiratzin. Korbanot of rot, when a person does something wrong by accident. V'nuchel lo moshiach apru, al chayvim mitad bidei shemayim shogim, al chayvim malkin shogim, al chayvim mitad beitin shogim, ba'oto she'in chayvim alam chatat. Kegon maka aviv vimo makalel kishem she achatat mechaperet b'chayvi kritot shogegin. So he just now said something, and I want to pause before I translate this and show you what happens when something is not written clearly. When something's not written clearly, then anybody can come out and give all kinds of suggestions. What's going to happen with the Korban Olah is that we're going to have extreme positions from one position to the other. Again, I hope you'll agree with me that missing the opportunity of doing a mitzvah taseh is relatively light compared to breaking a major sin in the Torah. So we just now moved from Rashi to the Ramban, where one says that it's, of course, you missed the opportunity. The other one said, oh, it's because you just now broke the most severe things imaginable. But as I said, again, he's saying, you know, this could be. And the Ramban, again, it's more of a suggestion, if I am to understand correctly at this point, but, you know, I can just as easily say that. And that's part of what troubles him. We're going to skip a little bit and go to the other side of the page, where in the second line he continues in very Ramban fashion, where he suggests a possibility. Vayitachen lomar, and perhaps one can say, if Imkein if shalol chaper ala mezidim zulato ala seva lota say shenak lasei shenon eskar behem onesh ela sheinim ritzuyim lemelech bavur shavur al mitzvato uvemeyit ritzal deneim bidaron hazeh. So he's coming back towards Rashi again and saying, well, it's possible that this whole idea of the ritzui and so on, that it can't be for the shogeg, because that's already covered by these other korbanot, so maybe it really means for the person who just merely broke what we would call the mitzvah taseh. And then he quotes a midrash, did not do the mitzvah taseh, and therefore caused distance with God. And then he quotes a midrash. In order to understand this midrash, what I want to do first is look at source 8, a tepasuk in Yecheskel. And it uses the word olah. Of course, any of you who know Hebrew will tell me that the word olah in this verse does not mean the korban olah. V'ha'olah al ruchachem hayu lo tehiyeh. Asher etem omrim v'yek ha'gayim k'mishpachot artzot l'sharet eitz v'aven. So Rashi writes, v'ha'olah al ruchachem sha'olah al da'atchem. So the word olah means to arise. It arises in your mind. So we're talking about the korban olah. And over here, we're quoting a pasuk which talks about something which arises in one's mind. There's an interesting radak which we'll skip, but you are certainly invited to look at it yourselves. Let's look at source 11, which is the source that the Ramban is going to cite. So let's just look in the original. It's a midrash in Vayikra Rabba. Gufa Amar Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. La'olam ein ha'olah ba ela al hirhur halev. So now we've moved it down one more level. Again, we've discussed the possibility of the most severe things, and the possibility of missing a positive commandment. And now the Rashbi of Shimon Bar Yochai suggests that maybe the korban olah really comes for thoughts. By the way, you want to go into now the world of guilt. This is not the world of action. This is that I thought something inappropriate, and now I have a korban olah perhaps just for thoughts. Amar Rav Levi, mikma malehu. He says, yeah, it's black and white, it says in the Chumash. Now, of course, you can debate this, because what verse will he quote? The verse that we just saw. V'ola al ruchacham. The ola is for things of spirit. V'ola al ruchacham, which again is not exactly what the verse really means. Asher etem omrim, mimi ata lamad, where do we learn it from? And now he brings a second source for this, and the second source is interesting. Mi banam shel Iyov. Which means Eov would get up every day and he would bring offerings. We'll skip a little bit. Quoting now from Eov. That Eov would get up in the morning and bring an olah. It says, why? Because perhaps my children, what does he say they did? Curse God. Bilivavam. In their hearts or in their thoughts. Which means over here, we have what the Midrash believes to be an absolute correlation between the Korban Olah and things that come up in your mind or things that come up in your heart. Which means we're not talking that you forgot to put tefillin on this morning. We're talking about a person who has thoughts about God which are, let's say, rebellious thoughts, sinful thoughts. And that's what the Korban comes and says, the reason why it is brought. What's interesting along the way, towards the end of this source, and four lines before the end, Amar Kodesh Baruch Hu, Hol v'atem mitaskim b'mishnah ki ilo atem akrivim korban. And it goes on to a problem which, of course, we have today, and that is that we no longer have. You know what? I'll quote that from, go back to the middle of the source. After the words, Hirurei Alev, Ravacha B'Shem Chanina Bar Papa, Shalo Yisrael Amrim L'Shavara Yidu Makrivin Korbanot, Mitzaskim Bahem. In the olden days, Jews shouldn't say, we used to have Korbanot. Achshav She'ein Korbanot, Mahu L'Tasek Bahem. So what can we do? Am HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hoyil V'Atem Mitzaskim Bahem, Malani Aleichem Ke'ilu Atem Makrivim Otam. Therefore, the thought about the Korban is as if you brought them. So, but I just want you to appreciate the circle which has been closed over here. You've had negative thoughts about God, you need to bring the Korban Olah. Today we don't have a Korban Olah, so think and study and learn about the Korban Olah, and then what does it happen? It's as if you brought the Korban Olah, because we're only dealing within the world of thought. We're not dealing within the world of reality, if that made any sense, which means we go from the world of thought to the world of reality, bring the korban. But we don't have the korban, so we go to the world of thought, and we go to the world of thought. Negative thoughts that I have can now be fixed by positive thoughts that I have, and therefore we just now cut out the whole korban part of this, and that seems to be what the Midrash is suggesting over here. And this is articulated various places in rabbinic literature, including the Gemara, and therefore if we don't have kudshim today, you can study kudshim. It's as if you've brought the korbanot themselves just by studying about it. And if you say to yourself, but how can that possibly be? So with the korban ola, of all the korbanot, I think it makes the most sense. Yeah. L'chaper alav, once again, the Nitziv is focusing on our problem. Bizrikat hadam sha'acharav, zeu pshat ha'mikra. What brings about the kapara? The sprinkling of the blood. Okay. Bakaraba leiza avon shebein adam l'shamayim. Asking before, but adam l'makom. It comes here because of sins that we may have done against God. Shezegaram ha'eder koach la'sig dat elokim. And our sins against God cause us. Now this is very interesting because he just now went back to the world of thought. He says that our sins against God causes within our minds a lack of understanding of God, a lack of appreciation of God, and causes a distance with God. But notice, and this is a very deliberate phrase that he uses, the phrase that he used is dat elokim. There's a reason he used those two words. But again, v'kapara ba'al eza avon shebein adam l'shamayim, sheze goreim ha'eder koach l'sig dat elokim. Our sins that we do cause us to have a lack of understanding of God. That's what he writes. Umamela ein hatzfila mitkabelet gamkein. And therefore it causes also as if an iron wall to go up and separate us from God in terms of our prayers as well. Uba ha'ola lirtzoto lifnei Hashem. And the ola comes to heal this. Vizel davar Hoshea hanavi, and that is what Hoshea wrote, ki chesed chafatzli velo zevach. Lo zevach, really. Vidat elokim me'olot. The Iker Chafetz HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but Korban, before we complete the Emek Davar, go down to right under Source 15, we have the Pasuk from Hosea sitting there. Perek Vav, Pasuk Dalid. Me'eh Selecha Ephraim, O me'eh Selecha Yudah, V'chazdechem ka'anan boker v'ketal mashkim holech. Al kein chotzavti b'neviyim harakten b'imrifi u'mishpatecha or yotzei. Ki chesed chafatzti v'lo zavach v'dat elokim me'olot. V'heima ka'adam avruvrit sham bagduvi. So this is God getting to complain and getting it off his chest and not happy with us. And God tells us, and let's focus on the main verse here, ki chesed chafatzti v'lo zavach. What is God saying? I wanted your decency. I wanted your kindness. I did not need the dead animals. Which means it's not like God is sitting up in heaven saying, I really hope they bring lamb today. You know? that's not, some people do that. But that's not what God does. It's not like that the korban in any way, shape, or form is impacting God. I mean, we have to understand that. And over here, and I want to go back to the Ramban, because maybe this was one of the verses that really got the Ramban to express what he did, is that if I bring the korban, and I realize the korban should be me, and I realize I haven't been decent, and I realize I need to change myself, I need to rehabilitate myself, I get to the point of this verse, ki chesed chafatzli v'lo zavach, where God says, I wanted your decency, I wanted your kindness, I didn't want the dead animals. By the way, I also find it interesting, the word zavach being used, because you could have used the word korban. The word korban means to come close. Zevach is the action. The action is you slaughter the animal. I understand that. But a zevach is the action. A korban is what brings close. So a zevach could be a korban. But God is not using, you know, tells the Navi he's not using that word korban. Chesed chafasti velo zevach. Vidat elokim me'olot. So here you hear this part. And what did I want? I didn't need the olot. But what did I want? I wanted dat elokim. So that's why the Nitziv over here is creating some kind of a connection or correlation between the Dat Elokim and the Olah. Now, having familiarized ourselves with the verse, go back to the Nitziv in 14. Uba Olah l'rtzoto l'fnei Hashem, v'zeh devar Hoshea ha'navi, ki chesed chafatzti b'lo zavach, v'dat Elokim elot. De'ikah chafitz HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'korban Olahu, she'yasig Dat Elokim, lo gufa Olah. The main thing that God wants is the Dat Elokim. Now this is very interesting, because I could have said, that these are two separate things, that chesed has nothing to do with zevach, and dat elokim has nothing to do with olah. But that's not the case. God is saying, as I wanted the zevach to become chesed for you, to somehow turn you into people of chesed, I wanted the olah to create dat elokim. That's what God is saying. The purpose of the olah is dat elokim. And that's exactly what the Nitziv is saying over here. Now, later on, the Nitziv's great-great-grandson will develop this idea in a much, much more full way. Let's just put it like that. Those of you who don't know who that is, that's Rabbi Soloveitchik. The Nitziv's granddaughter was married to Reb Chaim, so Reb Chaim was Rabbi Soloveitchik's grandfather, which makes the Rav the Nitziv's great-great-grandson. And, the Rav, who was very reticent about publishing in his life, has become quite prolific after he passed away. And, I have over here, and actually love to show this off, unedited advanced reader copy of this, right? Not everybody gets those, right? No. So this is a book called Halachic Morality, Essays on Ethics and the Mesorah, which is a book about Pirkei Avot, which this time of year is the perfect time to get it. And, first thing I'll tell you is that it's quite readable. It just came out. Halachic Morality, Essays on Ethics and Mesorah. And over here, he does develop at length the concept of the Olah, the concept of understanding God, or trying to understand God. And within two pages here, he quotes of Levi Yitzchak from Radichev Agershu Shalom, which is quite interesting, quite interesting. But part of what he does, and this is the lecture he's giving, is a lecture on source 15. Shimon Atzadek Hayom Mishayrei Knesset Agdola Hu Haya Omer Al Shlosha Dvarim Olam Omed Al Torah V'Al Avodah Al Gemilat Chasadim. The world stands on three things, and these things are Torah, Avodah in rabbinic terminology almost always, or always, more often than not, will mean service of the temple, Avodat Beit HaMikdash, Ugmilat Chasadim. So notice those three coming together, and now let's look at source 16. Actually, the lecture by Soloveitchik gave was not really on Pirkei Avot, it was on Avot Rabbi Natan, which is Breitot explaining Pirkei Avot. Ala Torah Ketzad. Now, what does it mean? You know that the world stands on Torah. Hare Omer ki Chesed Chavatzei v'lo Zavach v'dat Elokim me'olot. Mikan la'ola shehi chaviva mizvachim b'bnei sha'ola kula kalil li'ishim shenema v'yiktir ha'koin et kol ha'mizbecha. Now, it just now set up a reason in this breita why the Korban Ola will be the most severe Korban, and therefore, in a sense, the most serious Korban. And that's what I intimated in the very, very beginning. Over here, it's completely dedicated to God. It's completely burnt on Mizbeach. There's no human aspect or human usage of this at all. It's not like the Korban that I can bring and then eat from the Korban or the Kohen eat from the Korban. This is something dedicated 100% for God. Now, I want you to know, this is really interesting because we're starting with Ala Torah. And why in the world, when we're talking about Shlosh Adrim Olam Omed, one of them is Torah, why are we talking about Chesed Chavasti V'lo Zavach? What does one thing have to do with the other? The Olam again. So the Ola is the most important. So what did it just now do? What was the words that it connected to? The Dat Elokim. How do you achieve Dat Elokim? Limud Torah. Which means the Olah is somehow connected to Limud Torah, but that's quite mysterious. So as I said, it's very interesting over here to quote this verse and say, Al Shlosha Dvarim Olam Omed, Al Torah. By the way, guess what verse it quotes in the next paragraph, 17. Al Gemilut Chasadim. Keitzad Arayu Omi Chesed Chafatzdi V'lo Zavach. By the way, you sort of get the idea that this text is written in a post-temple time. And therefore, we no longer have. So therefore, when it wants to talk about the Torah, realize Torah can take the place of the Olah. It wants to talk about Gemilut Chasadim takes the place of the Zevach. Which means that even though we live in a world where we no longer have these Korbanot, we still need to recognize that there is a way that we can still nonetheless be able to serve God. And perhaps what the issue really is, is that, and going back to what I think is the simplest level of the analysis, and that is to recognize that the Korban Olah is totally dedicated to God, 100% towards God. And maybe that's really the message, which means the way that we bring it is the message. How often do we do things that we take God out of our mindset, or where God is no longer within our focus? And by the way, isn't that what leads us to forget to do a mitzvah aseh? Isn't it the lack of God consciousness what leads us not to do it? Which means this concept of dat elokim me'olot is absolutely correlated. And therefore the purpose of the olah is to say, not just, I'm gonna give God a bribe. Okay, get that out of our minds. It's a korban. It's to come close to God. But the symbolism is what's important. And this is what's always important with korbanot. It's the symbolism. And the symbolism is one which we are very cruel sometimes, and we tend to look at these things in the literal way and not in the symbolic way. And the symbolism over here is that I am reaching out to God, because I feel the need to. Again, this goes back to the psychological aspects of it. I feel this need to reach out to God, but in what way am I reaching out to God? I'm making an expression here. What's the expression? That this thing that I'm offering will be 100% to God. The fact that God doesn't need it, I think, is really indicated by the fact, okay, you want to bring in a cow, you want to bring from the flock, you want to bring a bird. All this doesn't make a difference. There is one thing which unites the various possibilities, and what's that? You can all say it's a zachar. What's the other thing that unites all of them? That it's completely burnt. It's a completely burnt offering, which tells us that we need to get into a mindset, a situation of being 100% dedicated to God. And I'll say it again, that's dat elokim. That's exactly what the verse is telling us, that dat elokim, it's this complete, complete fixation and focus on service of God. And that's something which I think is very difficult to sustain. It's very difficult to sustain during life, having this, you know, God focus. I've told you before the story about Rav Kook. I'll say it again, because even though I've said it before, apparently different people are always in the room when I say these things. That when Rav Kook got to Volozhin, he was not the typical Volozhin student. First of all, his mother was from a Hasidic family, and he had a bit of Hasidic customs, including having a long beard, which virtually none of the students in Volozhin had. And he walked around in a more of a Hasidic garb. And there was at least one student there who felt that there was something unusual about him. There was something different about him. As I can tell you who the student was. He later became the head of the Eidah Haredis in Yerushalayim, Rav Dushinsky. And he went over to the Netziv, and he said, you know, Kook, and the Netziv said, stop, Hu Kadosh. And then he one day spied upon him during learning, and he noticed that Rav Kook had something on his lap underneath the table, so I'm sure some of you in high school did the same, yes? That, you know, you got the Gemara on top, and I don't know what you had underneath there that you were reading at the time. So, and now again, appreciate that Volozhin at that point was a hotbed for the Haskalah, and there were people sneaking newspapers in. There were even, it's not nice to say, but there were even some Zionists there that were having all kinds of secret meetings and so on. And he sees that Rav Kook is clearly reading contraband. Why is it contraband? Because if it wasn't contraband, it would be on the table. And it's under the table, and he sees him every now and then looking down at this, and then he puts it into the desk there or something, and he knows that he got him. And then Kook walks away. He walks over, and he pulls it out, and he takes a look. And there was a piece of paper, and it had the name of God on it. That was it.
Which name?
God. Mm-hmm. Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, written on the piece of paper. And apparently, whenever he was learning and he felt disconnected to God, he looked down at the paper again to try to connect again to God, to focus his learning. And that's dat elokim. That's a kohen, by the way. That's a kohen gadol. That's somebody who's kadosh. Is to feel that dat elokim. And it's very easy when you're learning Gemara. You're learning about two people. You know, he's pulling the code, and it's my code. No, it's my code, and two people are fighting, or the bull is doing this, and suddenly, even as you're learning, you can lose connection with God. How much more so when we go through our regular lives, where it's so easy to lose connection with God, and therefore this idea of the Korban Olah, to every now and then to be able to go to the Beit HaMikdash and give something directly to God, because I want to achieve complete Dat Elokim. That, and that's exactly the verse, and that's really what the Netziv is saying over here. I wanna follow up with one quote. And by the way, this is the direction that the Rav goes over here in terms of understanding Da'at Elokim is this all encompassing. I mean, I can read chapters to you if you will, but it's Magid Koren. I'm calling it right now God consciousness, but I think there are many more levels to this. The Ola, so I'll read a little bit. And they sent it to me. They wanted me to write a book review, which I haven't yet, so I sure hope this counts. The Ola is the most beloved sacrifice, for it's a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. Yet God is fonder of the study of the law than of the Ola, since the study of Torah, one attains divine knowledge and shares in divine knowledge. The bright of Rabbi Natan, that we just now read, emphasizes the ethico, now you know it's really Rabbi Soloveitchik writing, the ethico ecstatic moment of Talmud Torah. The burnt offering represents complete self-abandonment and self-surrender to God. The sacrifice is an objective token of an inner performance. Yet one who's committed to the study of Torah shares in God's infinite wisdom. He participates in the infinite intellectual performance. And as I said, one can go on and on over here, but he is really trying to explain what this Da'at Elokim means. And therefore, the fact that Da'at Elokim is, because of Hosea, forever fused together with Olot, it sheds light on what the Korban Ola is on the one hand and what Da'at Elokim is on the other hand, which means that's really what he's doing here based upon, again, if you want, you can say based upon his great-great-grandfather, because it really was there in that one line in the Netziv. And by the way, I've seen this many times where the Rav develops a whole idea, which it's one line in the Netziv, and he hardly ever cites it as the source. And every now and again he does. And on the other hand, it's exactly what it says in Avot Rabbi Natan, which, as you saw, is what the Netziv cited. I do want to mention one more thing for today. First of all, the first Korban Olah. The first Korban Olah is Source 18, which we're not going to read. You're too familiar with it. It's the Akedah. It's the first Korban Olah because V'halei Hashem La'olah, and then it's this preparedness, the prepared for complete self-sacrifice on Yitzchak's part, the preparedness for complete sacrifice on Avram's part, of Yitzchak, and what's really important at the end of the day is God saying, that's not what I want. Which means, apparently, and this is not a simple point, apparently what Avraham walks away from the Akedah is more Da'at Elokim. God does not want human sacrifices. That is Da'at Elokim. I want Da'at Elokim me'alot. That's what I wanted. Which means, but he needs to go through this whole process, especially in a world which has human sacrifice and child sacrifice, that the purpose of the Olah is the message that I don't want this particular type of Olah, and that creates a great deal of Da'at Elokim, and the reason why I'm... And by the way, it also creates another thing. You think about now the Ramban that we said in the very beginning about the cathartic experiences that when a Korban is brought, it really should be me. Well, look at the Korban Olah. The first Korban Olah was supposed to be me, yes? Was supposed to be a person. And God said, no, I don't want the person. I'll take an animal in its place. And that, I think, is really more than anything else, creates this link and creates this ability to believe that the Korban can take the place of the person. But in order to understand that, and I'm going to say, that's real Da'at Elokim. In order to understand that, what do I need to do? I need to visualize this and go through this horrific experience, take the person, put him on the Mizbeach, for then God to say, no, take the person off of the Mizbeach, put the animal in its place, and now what do I learn? Now I learn the exact teaching of the Ramban. The animal takes place of the person. That's a very heavy lesson to take, but that's also real Da'at Elokim now. Now I understand that this is a whole different world. What else do I learn? Chesed chafatz divelo zavach, that it really is a world of chesed. That God operates with this kind of chesed. God can say, you know, you owe me for whatever reasons may be, but God can say, but I'm willing to act in a world of chesed. I'm willing to create this chesed. So therefore, this verse, chesed chafatz divelo zavach, v'da'at Elokim me'olot, it may all come down to the Akedah. So I want to read one more thing to you, which you don't have in front of you. There is a famous song, and the song is known as Bilvavi Mishkan Evne, right? Now, the song itself was almost written by Rabbi Elazar Azkari. Elazar wrote the Sefer Charedim. If you want to know who he was, he came from a family of people who survived the Spanish expulsion, as it were. He came to Tzfat. He received smicha, and this is the best smicha that anybody can ever say they have, other than like from Moshe Rabbeinu, but the best smicha in the last 1,000 years is he has smicha from Rabbi Yehuda Beirav. He's the one who gave the smicha to Rav Yosef Karo. These are the people that when they try to reintroduce the smicha, so he was one of those who received it from Rav Yosef Karo. The guys that he hung out with were sort of Rav Yosef Karo, the Radvaz, the Arizal, Rav Chaim Vital. These are his homies. And he wrote some poems. The most famous poem that he wrote that all of you know is Yedid Nefesh. Reb Elazar Ben Moshe Azkari. And the book that he wrote, which is important, is a Sefer Charedim. And he has a most phenomenal poem over here, which goes to the whole alphabet. Fortunately, I'm only going to get to the second line. Omer Shira Lefnei Yotzri Be'ima B'chuved Rosh Va'albish Sut Charada B'toch Libi Mishkan Evne Lizivov Korban Ekrivlo Nafshi HaYechida. So Rav Huttner was learning through the Sefer Charedim, and when he read this section, he went and he tried to take it into one sentence, and he slightly changed it. He added one element, which is not really here. And the element which he added is Bilvavi Mishkan Evne, and yes, Rav Huttner wrote these words based upon the Sefer Charedim. Bilvavi Mishkan Evne Lahadar Kvodo Uve Mishkan Mizbeach Akim Lekarnei Hodo Ulener Tamid Ekachli Et Esha Akeda. The Akedah, by the way, is not mentioned, as far as I can tell, any place in the sentence, although it does speak about those who died on Kiddush Hashem. It spoke about how God should accept the korbanot of all of those who died here. I'm skipping all the way down to Kuf. Kiddushecha banecha ben ha'amim masru nafsham kimo olotu shlamim luratzon shenat enam nidada. So God, please accept those who died al Kiddush Hashem. Again, a man coming out after the Spanish expulsion and knows all about what has happened over there in Spain, and who knows, again, you don't have to dramatize and say, maybe family met. Yes. Yes. And he says, God, please accept those who were killed as Olot and Shlamim. Accept them as Korbanan. But as I said, that's not, it makes no direct mention to the Akedah, but Rav Huttner, when he wrote again, Bilvavi Mishkan Evna Lahadar Kvodo, Uve Mishkan Mizbeach Akim Lekarnei Hodo, Ulener Tamir Ekachli Et Esha Akeda, Ule Korban Akrivlo Et Nafshi HaYechida. And what he writes about really is the... Yes, it's a song. You've heard the song. The song, by the way, if you look on the internet, which everything on the internet is true, it will say that Rav Huttner wrote this tune. He did not write the tune. It was actually a student of his wrote the tune. And the student is Rabbi Shlomo Brazil, who wrote Shmulki's Niggin. That's that we know. He's Shmulki. He's the one who wrote Shmulki's Niggin and many, many, many other songs. So he wrote the tune on, he says that he wrote it right after Tisha B'Av, right after reading the Kinnis, he wrote that tune. That tune, he actually said, the tune came to me. He said, the tune came to me. And then Rav Huttner had said these words after learning the Sefer Charedim, and he then put the words together with the tune that he made, and that's how those of you who know Bilvavi, right? I would sing it to you if I could, but if I could sing, I wouldn't be a rabbi, would I? But if you now think about it, that's part of really what this is that a person needs to go through life, and what I'm saying now is actually halacha. It's brought down in the Shulchan Aruch in a couple of places. It's brought down as comments both to when you say the words v'hafta t'shemachecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha b'chol modecha, and it's also brought down in the commentaries to the Shulchan Aruch on the Kedusha. What is Kedusha? Kedusha is Kiddush Hashem. Kiddush Hashem has very good connotations, but sometimes it has scary connotations. A person even dying al Kiddush Hashem. V'hafta t'shem elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha b'chol modecha means that when it comes down to it, my love of God is going to be all-consuming. That's the korbanola. That's ultimate dat elokim. Which means when I say Shema, I'm supposed to think when I say the words, I love God, v'hafta t'shem elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha b'chol modecha, I love God, and that's exactly what Rav Huttner really wrote. I love God to the point that I'm willing to be a korban ola. I don't want to be a korban ola. I want dat elokim. But what I'm really expressing is, I love God to the point that it's going to be all-encompassing, 100%, and that's real dat elokim, which means this mindset of preparedness, of visualizing myself even as to take the fire from the Akedah and to put it on the Mizbeach and willing to sacrifice my soul, that shouldn't be seen as something which is terribly morbid. What that should be seen is as an expression of getting to absolute complete Da'at Elokim. In those times that we forget it, maybe we need to walk around with pieces of paper like Rav Kook did, or maybe we need to hum the song of Bilvavi Mishkan Etne.